I'd like you to preach to you on the gospel ethics for the body of Christ now. I invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. So as we work through Peter's divinely inspired teachings on many of the life situations that we face, I hope you've noticed that Peter's always concerned about the gospel, getting the message that Jesus saves out to a lost and needy world. And as in terms of how we behave, not doing anything that would hinder the gospel message. And so Peter has taught us up to now in this first letter to the church that suffering with holiness testifies to the gospel because it shows how real Christ is in our lives. And so that submission that Peter advocates, that we submit even to our government, even when the government is seeking to do us harm, that submission shows to government officials that Jesus is a real power in our lives. Submission to a harsh employer for the purpose of not hindering the gospel to him and to the workplace shows that Jesus is real in our lives. Submission to an unbelieving husband so that the gospel to that unbelieving husband is not hindered shows that we are Christ and that Christ is real in our lives. Admittedly, now this is difficult to us because we live in a day and age and have for some time when we are very, very individual or family-centered. We see life as all about us and all about our family, and so it's pretty difficult for us to change our complete paradigm of how we see life out of ourselves, off of our family, and others-oriented. It's hard for us to make that Jesus for others shift because our nature and our culture causes us to focus on us. But putting Jesus first is an act of God's grace in us. And because Jesus is in us, we can't do this. We can learn the new paradigm of others first, and we can do this. Why? Because God's Spirit is in us if we are in Christ. And so to be in Christ means way more than here you are at church on Sunday. To be in Christ is way more than being in church on Sunday. It's actually way more than having prayed a prayer one time when you were 6 years old and professed Christ. It's way more than that. Being in Christ requires that you understand God and what he's doing in this world as he reveals it to us in his word, the Bible. God is at work in our lives, reconciling a lost world unto himself. That's what God does. He plans to restore this world to the state of paradise that he originally created before our mankind sin ruined that state of paradise by bringing sin into this world. And so to be in Christ, it means very first of all, each one of us needs to see that we have sinned against our Creator God. We all need to see that first, because that's why God sent Jesus Christ. Christ said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. That which was lost. Our sin is what separates from a holy God, us from a holy God, and that's what makes us lost. We are lost to God because of our sin. And so in God's supreme act of love, God sends Jesus that we may be found. Being found means being brought back to God. We who were lost to God are found through faith in Jesus Christ, whom God sent to bring us back to God, to reconcile us back to God from the sins that have separated us from our God. And so that's why we sing in that song, Amazing Grace, I once was lost, but now am found. That's exactly what that means. Jesus died on the cross as a sacrifice, a substitute sacrifice for us, so that the wrath of God against our sins could be paid for, could be satisfied. Justice demands that sin be paid for, and salvation is our realization that Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. And so when you repent of your sin, when you by faith believe that Jesus died for your sins, when you humbly turn away from your sin and turn to God through your faith in Jesus Christ as your sin-bearing Savior, then God saves you from the penalty of your sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And when you come to Jesus, Jesus comes into you. That's what makes you in Christ. God's Spirit indwells you, and you are in Christ for a purpose. You are in Christ not just so you can go to heaven when you die. You are in Christ to be raised to walk in newness of life. That's what Carolyn depicted for us when she got baptized this morning. You know, I've changed over the years. I used to be, when I was parenting a long time ago, shortly after the Civil War, it was like, boy, if a six-year-old professed Christ, let's get him in the water as quick as possible. I used to think that. I actually prefer that a child wait, and you do what's right for your family, but I'm just saying, I actually prefer that a child wait until they really understand what baptism is and are willing to pay the cost of it. In other words, to stand before all of you and say, I'm accountable. I want you to pray for me. I want you to help me. But here's what I want you to know. I am dead to an old way of life, and I have been raised in Jesus to a new way of life. And I'm telling you before everybody that that's how I want to live now. And so we're an encouragement. We mean to be an encouragement to all who get baptized. But that's what's being depicted. And because you're now in Jesus, you are adopted into God's family. And the good news for you is this: when God restores paradise for his own, you're going to be a part of it. You will be a part of the plan of restoration because you've been restored to God. Now, if you have any questions about this, what this means to you personally, I just urge you to see me after the service. Let me give you this booklet on the real Jesus, who he is, why he came, why it matters to you. It'll answer your questions, and I'll answer your questions if you want to meet with me. But please, let's understand what it means to be in Christ. And to those of you who know and you follow Jesus, this is our operating concept for life now. He is our operating concept for life. Jesus paid it all, therefore, all to him I owe. What we owe Jesus is to model our lives after his example for the purpose of sharing him with others. And so Paul says, the love of Christ compels me to share Christ with others. So what Paul is saying is this: you can love others, because right now, if you're in Christ, you are being loved by Christ. We can love because we are being loved. And so Peter prioritizes the gospel and how we respond to everything in life for the sake of the unbeliever. How we respond to government, how we respond to a harsh employer, how we respond to an unbelieving husband in the home. Peter prioritizes everything for the sake of the gospel going to the unbeliever. Do this for the unbeliever's sake. Don't hinder the gospel. Don't do anything that will hinder the gospel message to the unbeliever. And so Peter, up to now, has been talking to specific groups in the church. He's talked to slaves, he's talked to wives, he's talked to husbands, but now Peter is going to include the entire church. And we begin with this verse 8. He says, finally, all of you, everybody in the church now. This instruction is for everybody in the church. Let's read the words Peter gives to the church family under the inspiration of God. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking evil, or from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and the ears open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And so Peter's overall strategy is not to just give us a theology of life. Peter is giving us a functioning gospel way of life. Not just theology, a functioning way to live life. And that means that whatever we do for us and ours must be done within the context of everything that we are seeking to do in Jesus' name for others. We have to have context for what we're doing to help our Christian family relate to each other in the gospel. For the same purpose he's been harping on, so that the gospel will go forward to others who look at us and see that Jesus is real. To help our Christian family relate to each other in the gospel so that others can see the gospel in us. Peter gives us two teaching points and then anchors that in an Old Testament passage. And so our outline for this passage to the church family is gospel ethics for church relationships and society relationships. And then he's going to anchor those two teaching points in an Old Testament passage on God's omnipresence to help it drive it home and show the seriousness of what he's teaching to us. So the previous passages, like I said, were specific groups, but now this passage is to the whole church. Let's look at gospel ethics for church relationships. I want to begin just by asking you, as you live life every day, how do you actually view God? How do you personally view God? If you still see God as a sort of a vindictive supreme being whose anger you need to assuage by being to church on Sunday, then you don't understand what the gospel teaches you about when you're saved, you are adopted into the family of God. And your new relationship with God when you're saved, adopted into his family, is one in which you get a relationship with a loving heavenly father. If you see God as a harsh father whose favor you need to earn this week, maybe by good attendance or good standards or what you do or don't do for entertainment, and you see that you need to earn God's favor this week, then you understand the gospel of grace that saved you, but you don't yet understand the gospel of grace for everyday life. When Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in my blood," Jesus is saying that he was fulfilling the entire law of Moses for you because you can't. Jesus was fulfilling it for us because we can't. All 613 commandments of the law of Moses are now summarized and one new covenant commandment, and that commandment is love. They're all summarized in one new commandment, and that commandment is love. Live for the one who died for you, and that is you loving God with all your heart. Love because you have been loved. That is you now loving with gospel love. Jesus paid it all to him we owe, and what we owe Jesus is love. That's what we owe Jesus. Peter tells us now in verse 8, what does that love look like? As it plays out in everyday life in our church, what does loving Jesus look like? And Peter says, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't revile when you've been reviled. On the contrary, don't do those things, but rather than do those things, bless. For to this you were called. So in Christ, that's what love in action looks like, and that's how we are called to treat each other. And so I want to make something clear when I talk about this. We are not called to uniformity. We are not even called to unanimity. All you have to do is come back to the business meetings they're going to have here in June. You'll see we're not called to unanimity. Okay, we're not called to unanimity. What we are called to is harmony. We are called to harmony. Not some kind of harmony that you decide I'm going to go out here today and be harmonious like a Boy Scout earning the Harmony Merit Badge. That's not what we're talking about here today. We're talking about harmony, living in harmony as a result of God's Spirit operating in us, calling us to be that way and empowering us by his grace to be that way. And so whether we're talking about your home or whether we're talking about your church, this is how God means for it to be. With those who follow him through faith in Jesus Christ, we are called to live in harmony. Not unanimity, not always in agreement, but we are called to live in harmony. We are called to love others in Christ whom Christ is calling to also love us. Now you think about this. If I would accept my calling to love everybody in my home, if everybody in my home would accept their calling to love me, even if in disagreement, there would still be love and harmony in our home. If I, as your pastor, am called to love you, and you are called to love me, even in disagreement, there will be harmony in our church. The same is true with all of your relationships with each other. Harmony is described by the words compassion and tenderness, loving patience, loving courtesy. To us, not just to everybody, not just those whom we like. Now, it's a given. I mean, we like who we like. We all do that, right? We like who we like. But here's the point. Even the world does that. Even lost people like who they like, okay? Jesus, in Peter's vision, is calling us not to just like who we like. We are being called to love others whom Christ loves. To love others whom Christ loves. And I want you to get this. Jesus says, when we do this, if we get this right as a church family, if you get it right in your home, if we get this right, we are demonstrating by the life that we live that Jesus is real in us. And we are opening the door to share the gospel with any unbeliever who sees it and who sees the difference. So let's transition, as we talk to the unbeliever now, let's transition to gospel ethics, not just for the church family, but in terms of our society relationships. Now, here's a general principle. If you want to be an influential person out there and just influence some life other than your own, a general principle is you have to have the private victory in your own life before you're ever going to be publicly influential in the lives of others. And so the same goes here. Peter says, unless we get it right in our church, unless we get the private victory in our relationships with each other, in here, in Christ, then we can never expect to have an outside influence for Christ in our community that surrounds us. We gotta get it right in here if we want to have a gospel influence on the community out there. That's what Peter is teaching us. It's not enough, I'm saying, that we designate money from our budget every month to go to support missionaries whom we send out there with the gospel to parts unknown, to places unknown. That's not enough. Peter says we're missionaries too. Okay? Just like our missionaries' churches, our church, you and me, we are on gospel mission for Jesus Christ. We are on gospel mission for Jesus Christ. Listen, this is important, okay? We are on mission for Jesus Christ. Again, you didn't just get saved so that you and your family can all go to heaven when you die, okay? Salvation is more than this entire church becoming some sort of giant self-licking ice cream cone, okay? That's not what God saved us to be. God saved us to be on mission. We are on mission for Jesus Christ. And the world, our America, our mission field, our community needs it. I don't see how anybody can think America is a Christian nation today. I don't see how you can watch TV and think that. I don't see how you can look out your front window at your neighbors and see how they live and think that. I don't see how you can look at America today and not see anything but a bunch of hell-bound people who have no concept that God is a God who judges sin. They need what we have. They need what we have. And Jesus is the way for them to be reconciled to God, just like he brought us to God. They need the gospel message that saved us from the penalty of our sin. And we won't get the opportunity anymore just approaching some stranger that we don't even know. Our culture has changed. And simply approaching them cold call, somebody that doesn't know you and you don't know, with their eternal destiny. It did work 30 years ago. It was a different country. It's changed. You can't just knock on somebody's door today at dinner time, and when they open the door, they'd say, hey, we happen to be in the neighborhood giving free estimates on how to go to heaven when you die. So let me just ask you, even though you don't know me, let me just confront you with the eternal destiny of your soul. If you die today, would you go to heaven and hell or hell? at work 30 years ago. It seems weird and misplaced today. I'm not saying you can't do it, and some people have a genuine knack for it. But most of us are going to get a cold reception to a cold call. Today, it is required that we live in a gospel relationship with others, that we live in a warm relationship with others first before we share the gospel with them. What I'm saying is this: today, you have to earn the right through a relationship with somebody that exposes the real you to them. Today, you have to earn the right to share the gospel with others. How do you do that? You simply begin by living it before them. You live it before them. What we're talking about here in Peter's teaching to us, how do you live it before them? Well, it begins by how you treat each other here inside the church. And Peter says, for everyone out there to see, here's what they should see when they come and join us on a Sunday. They should see people living in unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, tender hearts and humble minds toward each other. When somebody fails and treats us evil, we don't return evil back. When somebody fails and says something mean and nasty toward us, we don't say something mean and nasty back. We are different because of the gospel in us and for the sake of the gospel to others. And this is no small thing. And I recognize it's no easy thing for a church to do. And that, by the way, because it's no small thing and no easy thing, that's why those of you that go to life groups today are going to discuss this. This needs to be hammered out some more in real practical everyday terms. And so that's what we'll be doing in life group today. Now, you know what it's like at work. At work, it's a vicious dog-eat-dog world, backbiting, backstabbing, everybody making others look bad so they can look good. If you give in to your sin nature, you'll do it too. You know it. You fail just like I have. You'll join everybody else at the water fountain and running down everybody else who's not at the water fountain. You know, you'll do it. If you give in to your sin nature, you'll do it too. You will be, it's easy to be impatient, short-tempered, quick to yell, slow to listen. Except for this, that's never how Jesus treats you in his grace. That's never how Jesus treats you in his grace. And it's never how you want to be treated by Jesus. And it's how we are to treat others here in our church. And if we don't, then Peter's saying what we really demonstrate is not the gospel to others, but there's no grace here. We want people to see grace in action here. We want, through the loving way that we treat each other, we want people to see the living gospel in our lives. And so Peter is calling us for a complete paradigm shift away from what our nature drives us to do, away from what our culture models for us. And he calls us to tap into God's Spirit and model our lives after Jesus Christ because we love Jesus Christ, because he first loved us. And so Peter is saying the gospel is what should drive our relationship, our behavior with each other. And if we live the gospel, Peter now quotes Psalm 34. If we live the gospel, Peter says, God will see it. And he will let others see it. And he will use it to open doors for us to be influential for Christ outside our community. In other words, he says, if we live it, God will bless it. If we live it, God will bless it. And should anyone in our community visit us on any given Sunday, let me just ask you this. Who wouldn't notice a group of people treating each other with compassion and tenderness? From 20 years old to 80 years old, who wouldn't notice a group of people treating each other with compassion and with tenderness? Everybody notices when you're different. So teens, let me just say this. If you're different than everybody else, and I know there's disagreements. Remember, I said you're not called to disagreement, you're called to harmony. But if you treat your parents with respect when everybody else isn't, people will notice. If you're actually kind to your younger brothers and sisters when all the others aren't, people will notice. They see these things. The gospel in action is observable because it's so different than what the world models for us all around us. Husbands and wives, when you honestly love each other, like I've been talking about, okay, for the last couple of weeks in the home, when you honestly love each other with this mutual respect and mutual giving love, not measuring what you can get from the other, but what you can give to the other, when you do this, don't you think the neighbors are going to see that? And all of you, you think about how you treat each other here at our church, especially the people you don't know. Especially the people you don't know. That's why we have life groups, so that we get to know each other. Okay, so we get to know each other. That's why there has been designated one evening every Sunday for you to invite somebody into your home. It could be another person in the church that you just don't know and are trying to meet them. It could be a neighbor that you're trying to have a relationship with for the purpose of sharing the gospel with them after you've earned it and gotten to know them. But one Sunday a month, one Sunday evening a month, the whole idea is we get to know one another so that we can live the gospel for the purpose of sharing the gospel ultimately with our community. And so in summary, Peter calls us to harmony for a reason. He says living together in harmony in the church is the gospel in action. And the gospel in action is our proof to the community that Jesus is real here with us, among us. We live it on the inside so that it can be seen by those on the outside. And we do it all for Jesus because we love him, because he first loved us. And we must do this if we ever want anybody to get saved because of us, because of their observation, because of our influence in their life. And Peter motivates us to love each other with the gospel, with gospel love in verse 9. And by doing what? He tells us, do this so that you may obtain a blessing. Do this so that you may obtain a blessing. And to help us with that concept, Peter takes this passage from Psalm 34 as we look at it. He makes it crystal clear that living this way, it's simple because it's God's will. Living this way is God's will. Peter says in quoting Psalm 34 verses 13 through 17, he says, for whosoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil. Let him keep his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. That's harmony. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and the ears open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And I can only tell you this. This is written to the church, and our church and all churches would do well to listen to that. Look at the language that's being presented in terms of how God reacts to people who live according to his will and people who don't. Those are pretty harsh statements. I will say that there are churches across America who are missing this entirely. And Peter is saying it for their good, but hey, I'm preaching to us. So Peter is saying it for our good. You know, in the past 12 months, I've counseled 4 pastors on the verge of quitting, because they're being really treated brutally by churches with a demanding spirit instead of a giving spirit. No relationship survives a demanding spirit. Not in your home life, not in your dating life, not in your church life. No relationship survives a demanding spirit. Here's some quotes sent to me via email from pastors who have left their churches or who are in the process of it. One wrote to me, preacher, the last year has been hard. There are some here who have been here a long time and who are demanding control of the church, and they attack me or anybody who suggests we do anything differently. I'm not sure I'm going to survive this as pastor. Here's a quote from one who didn't survive it. And this is what he said when I asked him if he was open to pastoring another church. He said, I would feel more comfortable at a church that was nothing like the one that we left. Here's one from a pastor going through a trial in his church right now. The church I am pastoring is a classic case of a dying church. The religious establishment here is fighting for many things, including control. New people to the church see it, and they leave. I asked how I could pray for him, and to his credit, this is what he said. He said, please pray that I, the Lord's servant, will hear my master's voice and draw close, listening and obeying only what my king tells me. Pray also that Christ will supernaturally make a distinction as to whose side he is on. That's what God's saying he will do. Pray finally for all the true sheep to listen to the Holy Spirit and be willing to follow without fear. And I'm sorry to tell you, that church folded its doors, closed its doors a couple of months ago. It folded. There was this light to the community, and it is now extinguished simply because they didn't follow this admonition on how they are to treat one another in the church. And I'm telling you, this is happening to churches all over America. Now, I'm going to concede something that maybe you already know. You know what? Sometimes it's the pastor's fault. I get that. And so does Peter. When I get to chapter 5, Peter comes hammering down hard on pastors. So I'm preaching to you now, but when I get to chapter 5, you can put a mirror right there. It's coming right back. Okay? And so Peter gets that sometimes it's the pastor's fault. And Peter's going to let it be known when we get to chapter 5. But for now, Peter's talking to all churches and all pastors about how we treat each other. Love because you have been loved. Be gracious because Christ deals with you and your failings with grace. True friends show patience with us when we have made a mess of ourselves. Why? Because that's what God does with us. Where would we be if God didn't show patience with us when we made a mess of ourselves? That's what God does. That's what true friends do, because that's what Jesus does. Words have power. So think about this. When somebody makes a mess of things, and in so doing, maybe they offend you, when they get close to the edge, do your words push them over or pull them back? This is what Peter's teaching us. Can be sure that God sees all. And Psalm 34 says, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. But that's not you if you know Christ and you live for Christ. What does God say to you who love Christ and live for Christ? He says to you, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears open to their prayer. So my friends, all Peter is saying is this. Let's seek the blessing by living the blessing. And the Lord has given us a better way than what we see in our culture around us. Let's take that way. Let's take the better way that the Lord has given to us. When life is hard, instead of taking it out on others, let's pause and remember, one day Jesus will return. If we've been wronged, Jesus will vindicate it. If there is an injustice out there, Jesus will bring his justice. And we will be a part of the paradise that he establishes on this earth. But as we wait for Jesus' promised return, Peter says, to this you are called. Live in harmony, the way I've described it here, with one another, that you may obtain the blessing. And so, my dear friends, we must do it. Because Christ's church, our church, is God's special treasure. We're entrusted with the knowledge of God, and we are entrusted with all the riches of the gospel message. We are Christ's covenant community. We covenant to worship our God together. We covenant to evangelize our community with a compassionate outreach to Jesus. But to reach people on the outside for Christ, we have to live for Jesus on the inside first as our way of life. We need to work together by the grace of God to seek to be a haven of peace in an angry world, an oasis of courtesy in a rude society, and a loving community in a sea of lost individuals. So when you go to Life Group today for the purpose of knowing each other so you can love each other, remember that everything that we do when we're together is paving the way for us to live the gospel message so that we can take the gospel message to the community around us and to the uttermost parts of the earth. There really are people out there, and you're working with them out there. There really are people out there. They are right now discovering that success at work alone does not alleviate the loneliness that comes with life. There are people out there, and you know them, that are looking for friendship. Let's show them here with each other what faithful friendship looks like. Let's show them here with each other. They are discovering that life in a fallen world is brutal. Let's show them here what life in a safe community looks like. Remember the way God calls people to Jesus? is by first calling the community of Christ to mission for Jesus. God calls people to Jesus out there by calling this community in here on mission for Jesus. And so Peter says, don't just bring the message, be the message. Loving each other is how that message starts. Let's pray and ask God to help us live the gospel love that we have experienced. Let's pray and ask God that he will help us treat each other with the grace that he treats us with. Let's pray together. Father, these words are powerful. They are rich in meaning. In one sense, they are easy to comprehend, but in another sense, they are completely hard for us to do. There's not a one of us in here, myself included, who has not been spoken ill of and immediately spoken back, lashed back out at the person who speaks against us. There's not a one of us here, me included, who has not received an anger from a person and not responded immediately back with the same anger. God, for us to live in the harmony that you describe, with the kind of patience that you have toward us, with the kind of heart tenderness and humble mind that Jesus had for us when he went to the cross. For us to live that way is going to take an ongoing act of grace in our lives, and it is to that end we pray. As we tie our spirit into your spirit, as we boldly come with confidence before the throne of your grace, we pray that you will enable us to live lives of grace that we need from you for everyday life. And let others see it as we live it. And let others see here in our church that Jesus is real, that the power of the cross is not a one-time event, but a lifelong commitment. And I pray, God, that through the way that we live our lives and the actions that we take with each other, that Jesus will be seen, that according to your promise, you will bless that, and that you will open the door for us to live lives that bring you glory and allow us to share Jesus in the lives of others. This I pray, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.